Let's turn together to 2 Kings chapter 1. As we come towards the end of the life of Elijah, come to 2 Kings and chapter 1. And there's a little text for us this morning which appears three times in this chapter. It's in the form of a question. It's in verse 3 when God speaks to Elijah and gives him this question. It's in verse 6 when Elijah brings this question to the messengers of King Ahaziah, and it's in verse 16 when Elijah brings this question to Ahaziah himself. And this is the question, and this is the text, verse 3, verse 6, verse 16. Is it because there is no God? Is it because there is no God? Now, Ahaziah ruled for 2 years in Israel, about 850 BC. There were no buses in London in those days. But if there had have been, I feel that Ahaziah would have backed the campaign where we've seen it on the London buses. There is probably no God. So do not worry, get on with your life and enjoy it. Because the dominant theme in this chapter, those three times this question comes, is it because there is no God? And also the two times that the captains of these 50 men come, sent from Ahaziah to Elijah and say, "Man of God, come down," in a derisory way. Not just requesting he comes down, but in derision, "Your so-called man of God, come down." In fact, the second one says, "Come down quickly. Got no time for you." Question is asked, is it because there is no God? Now, this chapter is not an easy chapter, is it? F.B. Meyer says it is a striking episode. Roger Ellsworth says this passage is one of those which is either vehemently attacked or blissfully ignored. It is not hard to see why. The message of this portion of Scripture is distasteful and unsavoury to the vast majority of people. But F.B. Meyer says, there's nothing surprising here. Now, we've got to deal with this passage. It's in the life of Elijah. And he says, there's nothing surprising here. What he means is this, that there's nothing new under the sun. We shouldn't expect that there's anything new here, anything different to what we see and what happens today. Men have said things and lived their lives as if there was no God, whether it be 850 BC or whether it be 2009 AD. And it's very revealing here what happens. And to understand our day and our age. And I want to bring three headings, as it were, to help us to understand the passage and apply it. Firstly, what happens in a society when the dominant philosophy is there is probably no God? What happens in such a society? Our society, the society in which Ahaziah was the king. Secondly, what is the reason for such thinking? And then thirdly, what are Christians to do in such times? We'll try and cover the first two fairly quickly. Look at the third one, because that's the one we want to look at, isn't it? To say, well, what are we to do in such times? Firstly, though, what happens to people in a society where the dominant philosophy is there is probably no God? Here's the question. Is there no God? Well, firstly this, people make no sense of history. Ahaziah made no sense of history. We're introduced to Ahaziah in 1 Kings 22 and verse 40. So Ahab rested with his fathers. That was when he died. Remember, that arrow had been shot at a venture, had hit him, gone through his armor, and he died. And verse 40 says, then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. He reigned in Israel for just 2 years after the death of his father Ahab. He was a real king. This is real history. And that history is recorded in chapter 22 of 1 Kings and into 2 Kings chapter 1. In the adjacent country of Judah, there was a godly king, Jehoshaphat. He had some dealings with him. You can read them at the end of 1 Kings 22. In the time of history in which he lived, there was an example in a nearby country in Judah. But Ahaziah took no real notice. He didn't compare his life and Jehoshaphat's life, the way of his worship. He didn't see, even in recent history as it were, he didn't see the lessons. He'd grown up in the court of Ahab and Jezebel, and there is no doubt that in his youth, history would have been very much a prominent feature. Because when we read of the kings of Israel, we always read about what happens in their lives, how it was recorded. The kings, of course, were proud men. Their history would be recorded. Their sons would read and know the history of the father, the grandfather, and so on. And we've traced that line down right at the beginning when we looked at the life of Elijah at the beginning of our series. And Ahaziah would have known all that history. And Ahaziah, of course, as a young man, would have known about Elijah. He would have known about the 3.5 years of drought. He would have known what happened on Mount Carmel. He would have known about Naboth's vineyard. He knew how his father had died in battle with the Syrians. He'd experienced all those things. Over and over again in history, he would have seen a great principle and a counter-principle. And that great principle is this: obedience to God and his word equals success and victory, prosperity and peace. But disobedience to God and his word brings failure and defeat and disaster and conflict. But Ahaziah seemed to have learned nothing from history. And that's the case today, isn't it? When we look at society, our society today, which puts on the buses, there is probably no God, just like the society of Ahaziah's day. There is no sense of history, no learning from the past, no realization of the truth of God's word, that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God reproaches, rejects a people, even an individual person, who constantly and consistently sins. And Ahaziah learned nothing from history. The historian says, in 1 Kings 22:52, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, walked in the way of his father, and the way of his mother, and the way of Jeroboam. Those generations before, he'd learned nothing from history. Sadly today, people have not learned, have they? They've not looked back in history and seen that when, as a nation and as a people, we have adhered to God's word and God's ways, then in a measure God has blessed us. We turned away. The second thing, what happens in a society where we say there's probably no God? Well, people have no sense of God. No sense of history, but no sense of God. No sense of God at all in history, in its broadest sense, or no sense of God in their lives. We're told what happened to Ahaziah. He's a young man, and in verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 1, we're told what happens to him. Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper room in Samaria. Now the king had a palace, and it appears that he had some sort of a balcony to the palace. I don't know who constructed the balcony, but he certainly wasn't very popular afterwards, because Ahaziah fell through it and was badly injured. He was confined to his bed. Now, how does God speak? How does God speak today? Well, very often he speaks to people through their circumstances. He brings people up short. He sets people asking questions. Andy Banton tells us in his own little testimony in this book why all the suffering. It was when his father died, he started asking the questions. What did Ahaziah do? Well, he remained in superstition and idolatry. He didn't turn to God. And Elijah came with this message, didn't he? Is it because there is no God? Well, there was no God in the thinking of Ahaziah. But there was a God with a small g. Because when men cease to believe in God, they don't believe in nothing. They end up believing in anything. In anything. And so we read that this young man, this young king, he sent messengers in verse 2 to go and inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. He sends men to go to the Philistine city of Ekron, just across the border, about 50 miles away. He sends them to inquire of this so-called God. He doesn't turn to the true God, to the living God. He doesn't cry out to God in prayer and ask for his help. He turns to the Philippine God of superstition. The word Baal means any. And when you read the Old Testament, you read of different Baals. Here, Baal-zebub. It literally means the God of the flies. Many different gods. This was a God who could be whatever you wanted God to be. You see, Ahaziah had no sense of God. No sense of God speaking to him. No sense of history. No sense of God in the personal circumstances of his lives. And it's very sad. We speak to people today, and you speak to friends and people in your family and so on, and there's no sense of God. You say, well, don't you think that God is speaking to you? Well, why should I think that? It's just an accident. I fell through the balcony. There's no accidents with God, is there? God speaks. The people don't listen. And then thirdly, there's no sense of sin. There's no sense of sin. When a society, when a people, when an individual says there's probably no God, there's no sense of history, there's no sense of God, there's no sense of sin. God doesn't feature in Ahaziah's thinking at all. Only when Elijah comes to him, and even then he rejects God. The only things that we read about Ahaziah are his sins, about his idolatry. We don't read anything of his repentance. We don't read anything of his contrition. We don't read anything at all. And in a way, therefore, he was worse even than Ahab. Because remember, we did read that even just for a time, for a short time, Ahab did have an element of repentance. It wasn't a true faith, but at least he was pricked in his conscience. But this man, this young man, the son of King Ahab, had no conscience, no thought of his sin. No worries about it, no concerns about it, no sense of judgment to come, no living before a God who one day would have to speak before and give account to. And when a society has no sense of God, fourthly, lastly, people have no sense of where to go for answers. No sense of where to go for answers. Ahaziah had a question. What was the question? It's at the end of verse 2. Shall I recover from this injury? There was a concern. It wasn't a spiritual concern. It was just purely a physical concern. Shall I recover from this injury? Someone might know the answer. Let's ask the God who could be anything. Let's ask the God of Baal-zebub, the God of Ekron, whether I will recover. It's bizarre, isn't it? That this young king would send men on a round journey of 100 miles to ask the question of a God who is anything you wanted him to be, a God of idolatry, a God who had eyes but couldn't see, a mouth that couldn't speak, ears that couldn't hear, to ask that God or those gods, will I recover from my injury? It's nonsense. Yet you'd know today people will be opening the Sunday paper and they'll be turning to their horoscope. Why do newspapers put horoscopes in there? Why? Why do they put the sport in? Because people read it. Why do they put the property news in? Because people read it. Why do they put horoscopes in? Because people read them. You know, one of the fastest growing areas of health is that of therapists, theorists, philosophers, life coaches, all these things. When I was at work, we were offered a free visit to a life coach. I went along. Well, he came to see me, actually. And I would have to say that everything that he said was nonsense. Actually, it was common sense. That's all it was. Just common sense. I don't know how much this man was paid for this consultation, but it was nonsense. And here is Ahaziah, this young king, and he's going to nonsense because there's no sense of where to go for answers. Death stared him in the face, but he still would not find the right place, seek out God. So there's no sense of history, no sense of God, no sense of sin, or judgment, no sense of where to go for answers. That's our society, isn't it? Isn't it? That's our society. That's the society in 2 Kings chapter 1. Why? Why? Why is it like that? Why was it like that then, 850 BC? Why is it like that today? Well, there's one word really that sums it right up, and that's the word rejection. Rejection. That men have rejected God's work in the past. They've rejected what God has done in the past and dismissed it. Don't want to know it. Although it's clear and plain. Ahaziah knew it all, but he rejected it. Interesting, his brother reigned after him. He had no son, he was only a young man. And his brother, we're told, Jehoram, he reigned after Ahaziah. We're told in 2 Kings chapter 3, Jehoram the son of Ahab became king over Israel. He was brother to Ahaziah. In the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So his brother at least had some inkling, some light turned in some way, but not fully, not completely. Rejection of God's work in the past. We were talking, Anne and I were talking to a young couple. They were going out with each other. They were in town just recently, and we were talking to them. She stands out because her name was Amy. She is the same name as our daughter, Amy. And as we talked to her, her boyfriend was just sort of like, well, whatever. But we talked to her. And she told us that she had a grandmother who was a Christian. And we'd given her a tract, and we were talking to her. And she said, well, my grandmother would like this. My grandmother talks to me about this. But what about you? Oh, I'm not interested. You see, God had placed in her family example in the past what God had done, but she rejected it. There was another lady who we spoke to who said straight away, "Oh, don't go on at me about this. My mother goes on at me about this." And her mother went to a church in Derby here, and her mother had witnessed to her, but she rejected it. You see, it's rejection that causes this. For a society, gradually, person by person, piece by piece, as it were, to say there is probably no God. Because as we push it further and further away, so it's my grandmother's religion, my grandmother's Christianity, it was my mother's Christianity, but not mine. I don't want to know. It might have worked for them, but not for me. People are pushing it further and further away. It's a rejection, of course, of the Word of God. When we read this passage, we read what happened. Here is this king. He sends these men to inquire of the God of Ekron, Baal Zebub, and the angel of the Lord speaks to Elijah and gives him a word from God. May even have been a theophany here, that the angel, in some versions as a capital A, speaks even of the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, coming to Elijah and giving him a direct word that Elijah was to bring to the king. And of course that word was, because you have rejected God, because there is no God in Israel, you will not come down from your bed, you will die. Now that would have been a fearful thing, wouldn't it? To receive that message, even from the messengers who turned round on their journey and came back to the king. But Ahaziah rejected it. He did not like the word of God. He rejected it. And even when in verses 15 and 16 Elijah eventually comes into the presence of the king and gives exactly the same message, he doesn't compromise his message in front of the king, he gives the word of God straight to the king rejects it, he doesn't want to know. So the word of God is rejected, and the work of God is rejected, and the man of God is rejected also. People don't want to know about preachers. People don't want to know about people who declare the word of God in a society that says there's probably no God. They didn't want to know about Elijah. If you read back, and we've missed out some chapters, but you read the chapters, you'll find that Ahab didn't want to know about Micaiah either. Because he said, when Micaiah the prophet preaches, he doesn't say anything good about me. So lock him up. I don't want him. Didn't want God's word. Didn't suit him. And when these men come, these captains come with their 50 men, and Elijah is sitting on a hill, and they come in derision, and they say to him, with the authority of the king, "Oh, man of God, come on down." They didn't believe he was a man of God. It was derisory. They didn't believe in the work of God in the past, in the word of God that this man Elijah had brought. And Elijah shows without doubt that God is the same God as the God of Carmel, because fire falls and 50 men are struck dead. 50 men are struck dead twice. But still Ahaziah persists in his desire to remove him and reject his word. What terrible perversity. And you know, in our society today, even when there is true preaching of the Word of God in the open air, on the television when there's opportunity, wherever it may be, people will reject it, even though it's clear that it is the Word of God. And it's a terrible thought to think about how the sin of those who are in authority affects people under them. You know, the sin of the Prime Minister and of those in authority, those who make the laws, it ripples out and affects other people. What Ahaziah commanded cost the lives of 100 men. Just in blind obedience to the king who didn't know the way, who didn't know God. Well, there you go. There's a description. There's no sense of the history. in the past of God's work. There's no sense of God, no sense of sin, no sense of where to go for answers. There's a rejection of God's work, God's word, and God's man. Now, it's remarkable that this passage describes to us such a situation that is so much like our day. Is it that there is no God? Now, what about us then? We're Christians. We are Christians in such a day. What are Christians to do in such times? What are Christians to do in such times? Here is Elijah. He's now near the end of his life, near the end of his story, as it were. What do we see that God does? What does he teach us here? He teaches us three things. The first is this: be what God has made you. Be what God has made you. Christian, be a Christian. Be what God has made you. Because he's placed you now in today's society, in a society like this, and it's difficult and it's hard. But be what God has made you. That is what Elijah was. He was God's man in God's time. Hear these messengers are sent from the king. They're on their way, 50 miles or so, down to Ekron. And on the way, this man comes out of the distance. He's coming towards them. They stop on the road. Who's this? This man gives them a message. There is such authority about this message. Why should messengers from the king stop for some hairy man with a leather girdle, an old fella? And why should they listen to him? And why should they turn round and go back and actually tell the king what this man said? Wouldn't it have been better for them to have said, look, fella, just, you know, you just pass on. We're going down to Ekron. And let's bring the king back what he wants to hear. Because our lives might be for it. There was such an authority, something different about Elijah. Isn't it an amazing verse? Verse 8. And we'll look at it. Verse 7. They come back. He knows they've not been to Ekron and back because they can't possibly do the 100-mile journey there and back in time. So he says, why have you come back so quickly? Verse 7. Then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? Do you think he suspected? Do you think that Ahaziah thought in the back of his mind, oh no, Elijah? And they answered him, verse 8, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is. It is. It's Elijah. Be what God has made you. Be the Christian that God has made you. Where God has put you. He has given you an authority. He has given you his word. He will be with you. He will bring truth to bear. And people will recognize it. I am not saying that you go out tomorrow morning and buy yourself a big leather belt and get yourself some stuff that will make you hairy. No, we're being facetious, aren't we? Be what you are. I was very interested to read this publication that's just come out. It's about Dan Walker. You can buy it for £2 from day one. Dan Walker, as you know, is a BBC sports journalist. Be what God has made you. And Dan has sought to be what God has made him. A Christian where God has put him. Who knows where he will be in the future, but where he is at the moment is in the newsroom, in the BBC, on television, the sports reporter. And he says this in this little account of his life. People often say it must be really hard to be a Christian and do the work that I do. I disagree. I think my job puts me in the same situations that everyone else faces. The only difference is that people who work in the media are usually paid to have opinions so you can get involved in some heated debates. I've been shouted at, insulted, stabbed in the back, not literally, laughed at and ignored. But I have also worked with or met some great characters and been given plenty of opportunities to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Dan Walker is being what God has made him in the situation where God has put him. And we pray for him. It's a difficult situation, but be what God has made you. And we notice this, that Elijah was an older man. The next thing we're going to read of is Elijah being taken to glory. He is an older man. He had failed God. He had failed him privately. Nobody else knew about that situation. The king Ahaziah would not have known about it. But Elijah knew it. He knew he'd said those things he should never have said. He'd sat under that tree and he'd prayed to die, and it was wrong to pray that. And God had graciously and wonderfully restored him. But would God use him again? Would God use him in the society which he was now in? Ahab was gone. He was a young king. Would things be different now? Well, he was there where God had put him, and he was used. God used him even in this new situation. And you may be an older Christian, and you may think, what relevance have I got to the 21st century society in which I live in? That we may think as we get older, well, what role have we got? What can I say to younger people? What can I say to influence? Younger people tend to write off older people, particularly in a society which says there's probably no God. Society says there's probably no wisdom in these old so-and-sos anyway. But Elijah was what God had made him to be. And he stood before that young king, the next generation, and he was faithful. He didn't compromise. Be what God has made you. Secondly, declare what God has told you. Declare what God has told you. In verse 3, as we said a little earlier, this may be a theophany where Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, the form of an angel as it were, comes to Elijah personally. If not, it is certainly an angel. It is God who sends whoever he sends. It is God speaking to Elijah, and he gives Elijah a message. It's not a popular message. It's a message which he gives him in verse 4. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you will surely die. That's the message Elijah had to give to these messengers to take back to Ahaziah. And that is the message which Elijah eventually, after this third captain of 50, comes to his senses, gets on his knees and says, man of God, he recognizes he's a man of God, please, please, do not bring fire down upon me and my men. Please come with me. Please come with me to the king. See, isn't it remarkable how Elijah had access to the king? Who knows where God will take you? Who knows who God will give you the opportunity to speak to? If you're faithful to him, Elijah remained faithful and true to God's word, and he had to come to the very king who sat on the throne of Israel, whose father had sought to kill Elijah for years. We have to remember that our society has nonsense at its heart. And we have the answers of God from God's word. That's why it was so wonderful to be here on Friday evening and to sit around with some of the men of the church here and to talk through what are the answers to the questions that people ask. Have you thought through the answers to these questions? Why is there so much suffering in the world? Has science got rid of God? How do you know that there is a heaven and a hell? All these questions, because God has given the answers. It's God who gives them to us to declare to others, to the world. How does God communicate to the person in the street, to the next door neighbour, to the friend at school or at college? How does God do it? He does it through you and me. Declare what God has told you. People have questions. Let's pray that our lives are such that people ask us questions. It's very hard to start a conversation on spiritual things, isn't it? Isn't it hard to start the conversation? But if somebody asks you a question, that's different, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, this person who sits next to me, this friend, this neighbour, whoever it is, the guys we play football with, the ladies who come with their children to Mums and Tots, whoever it might be, let's pray. Lord, make them ask a question. Because that's what God did to Ahaziah. He made him fall through the lattice, fall through the balcony and injure himself. And he had a question. And then let's bring God's answer. So be what God has made you. Be a Christian. Be distinctive. Elijah was distinctive, recognizable, okay, physically. But as soon as Ahaziah knew, he said, it's Elijah. He knew what Elijah stood for. People know who you stand, what you stand for. And then we have to declare what God has told us from his word. Remember, the world is full of nonsense. No sense of history, of God, of sin, of the truth, of answers. We have the answers. And here is Elijah. He has the answers. Now this man rejected Elijah, but we can only sow the seed and we can only water it with prayer. We cannot bring the increase, but sometimes it is a savour of life unto life and sometimes it's a savour of death unto death, and we have to leave that with God. Then there's a third thing, lastly. Do what God has commanded you. So it's be what God has made you, declare what God has told you, and do what God has commanded you. Verse 3, arise and go to meet the messengers. And he did it. He did it. Elijah was an old man. Oh, another task. This is not going to be easy. But he did it. He went and did it. And then even more so, knowing that this king had sent 150 men to get him down from his perch on the hillside, inevitably to kill him, God said to him, don't be afraid, verse 15, go down with this man, the third of the captains who came. And so he arose and went down. Do what God has commanded you. There is a special work for you to do. There was a special work for Elijah still to do. I've heard some criticisms of that hymn. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. I've heard people criticize that hymn. But the more I think about that hymn, the more I think that it is biblical. That there is a work that God has purposed for you to do. And you've got to do it. The interesting thing here is about these two men. There are two men here, Elijah and Ahaziah. Elijah did, Ahaziah died. Here is a man whose life was fulfilled, doing God's work faithfully. And here is a young man who wasted his life, wasted his time, and died without God. What would you rather be? What would you rather do? Would you not rather do what God has commanded you and given you to do? It doesn't matter what people think, no matter what people say, but to do what Elijah did. God had said, there's a work for me that nobody else is going to do. It's your work, Elijah. Maybe the last thing before I prepare you to come to glory. But it's a work for God. A work for God. Be what God has made you. Declare what God has told you. Do what God has commanded you. That's what these great hymns have been telling us this morning. It's wonderful to sing that great hymn, wasn't it? The first hymn that we sang. I thought about those people in Nepal opening the windows and opening the doors, and people just coming in, hearing the singing. Work for Jesus day by day. Serve him ever. Falter never. Christ, obey. That's what Elijah did. That's the great lesson of this chapter. In a society that says there's probably no God, there are Christians doing God's work, speaking for him, being what God has made them. That's what God has given us to do. That's why we need to encourage one another. That's our task tomorrow morning, to go out and be what God has made us, and to rejoice in it, to wonder in the privilege of it, to serve him. Let's pray. Lord, we look at this passage and we wonder what it could possibly teach us, but we thank you, Lord, for so much that speaks to us of our day and our generation. How sad we are that this young king would not turn to God despite all the evidence, everything that was set before him. And Lord, we grieve for our nation, for our city, for our friends, for those around us. But Lord, we pray that we may be faithful, that we may be what you have made us, Lord, that you would place us in the society where you have put us, to be Christians, to be those who will shine for you. Lord, where we have opportunity, help us to answer the questions that people raise. Help us even, Lord, to pray that people would ask questions of us. And we pray that we might do what you have given us to do. It may be small things. It may be in a small corner, as it were. It may only be just an insignificant thing, so it seems. And yet it is as great as going into the king's palace, as Elijah had to do, and declaring the word of God. May we see that, we pray, and may we be faithful, for Jesus' sake. Amen.